morning. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The beginning of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again we continue before thy holy throne, and through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst do the work that no man can do, Father, by thy Holy Spirit, sanctifying, edifying thy people, by thy holy word and through thy word, guiding my words as I speak, and Lord, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our hearts, Lord, giving faith, strengthening faith, Lord, and causing us to look to thee, our Savior, to rejoice in thee, and Lord, that thou wouldst be glorified through thy word. We ask these things and we thank thee for them in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be with you again. Are you constantly joyful in Christ? Christ is the answer to all our ups and downs. He needs to be your focus. He needs to be our focus. He is the source of blessing. He's the source of all blessing. And second, what would happen to you if your earthly life ended today? Would you be condemned? Are you secure in Christ? Do you have that full assurance of faith? Is Christ your righteousness? That's one of the keys. Is Christ your righteousness? Your righteousness. Faith in the gospel of Christ is the secret of being always joyful. Faith in the gospel of Christ is the secret of being always joyful. Verses 1 to 4 here, which we just read at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, are actually the apostle's summary of all that has gone before in this glorious and grand epistle, which presents the doctrine of our salvation. The doctrine of the gospel so clearly. It's a summary of what's gone before in this wonderful letter of Paul. The first part of this summary tells us, that's verses 1 and 2. We're going to concentrate and look at verses 3 and 4, especially this morning. The first part, 1 and 2, tell us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the gospel, the new covenant, frees us from condemnation. So he says at the beginning, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If we are joined, when we are joined with Christ through faith, we are not condemned, because he has been condemned already for us. And he is our Savior. And he is our life. He has risen from the dead in triumph over that condemnation. And we are joined to him as our head, as we were thinking about in the Sabbath school. the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we believe that's Paul referring to the gospel in this way. This gospel, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the gospel of Christ, when we believe in the gospel of Christ, for I am not ashamed, says Paul at the beginning of this epistle, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This glorious gospel frees us from the law of sin and death. We believe that's a reference to the law, because God's law points out sin, and our sin is the cause of death and destruction and eternal misery. And that's what Christ came to redeem us from, to save us from. The condemnation, by taking it upon himself on the cross and in his suffering and in his substitutionary sacrifice, so that we could be free from that condemnation in him, joined with him through faith, and saved and made, as we were thinking about in Sabbath school, and you will be next week too, Lord willing. So I recommend you get here early for Sunday school. The adoption of God to make us, to unite us with Christ and make us his children in Christ. Today I'm asking you to meditate with me, especially on verses 3 and 4, which you have before you. And this grand subject, Christ, our righteousness, our security, and our joy. Christ, our righteousness, our security, and our joy. You might remember Jeremiah and the Lord through him. He is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. In verse 3, the first part says, for. In other words, it connects it with what has gone before in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That doesn't mean, it's not saying that we're free from the law and that we can do whatever we want now. No, it means that once we have a new heart, the heart of Christ, we want to obey the law. We are free from the condemnation of the law, and we're the sons of God that delight in doing his will as Jesus delighted in doing his will. He changes us. We're born again. We're born to life. For this reason, Paul is giving the reason for which God had to ordain the redemption of Christ to free us from sin, from the law of sin and death. So Paul here in verses 3 and 4 are giving the reason for which God had to ordain this redemption to free us from the law of sin and death. For it was impossible that the law could free us. He says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, it was impossible that the law could free us, should free us. Therefore, God did it by sending his son. The law could only condemn. I cannot have my hope in the law because I have sinned. The law shows my sin. And I would be lost forever if my hope was in my good works and in my justification through the law of God. I can only be justified through Christ and through faith in Christ. And there's the contrast that Paul's bringing before us, that God is bringing before you today. For what it was impossible for the law to do, God did by sending his son. Note first, the law cannot be your righteousness nor your security. A sinner's justification is impossible through the law of God. It's impossible for the law. And he gives us a reason for this, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, is the law weak? Is the law not powerful? Is it not God's law? Yes, of course. The law has all power to justify a perfect man. The law has all power to justify anybody, anyone that obeys God perfectly. We can look at the law. We can look at Christ. We can see Christ was a good man. And as he said, there is none good but God. Only one. Jesus was the only good man in that sense. We can only be just in him and through him. And God calls us just because of him, because of our unity with him through faith, the gift of God. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, its weakness was through the flesh. That is our natural corruption. The problem is in us, of course, not in the law. The law is perfect, converting the soul. The law of God is perfect. But the problem is our natural corruption with which we were born. If your hope is in the works of the law, what Paul often calls the deeds of the law, that is in your efforts, your morality, then your hope is in the covenant of works or the law. And you are one who walks after the flesh, in the words that he uses in this passage. Because your hope is carnally in your own power and not in Christ. Moreover, your hope is in the covenant of works, which cannot save a single sinner, but can only condemn him. The law cannot be your righteousness nor your security. And some people, well, I might think, I'm not hoping in law. But if you're thinking you're a good person, and connection with the Ten Commandments, you try to do them, you know, that is hoping in the law. The law cannot be your righteousness nor your security. In judgment, it is your enemy. The law is your enemy. The law is my enemy in terms of judgment. So it can never be our righteousness and our security. Our hope could never be that we're good enough to get to heaven, or we're somehow going to be okay with God because we're trying to do what's right. Your hope needs to be in Christ, the perfect one. The sacrifice for sin, the only perfect sacrifice for sin, and the one who is life and salvation because of his righteousness. So thanks be to God. There is one who can be your salvation. Christ is righteousness, security, and joy for believers. Christ is righteousness, security, and joy for believers. Christ fulfilled the two great demands of the law for us. We see at the end of verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Christ fulfilled these two great demands of the law for us. The law says the sinner must die, and he died for us. He died for his bride, for his church, for his beloved, for his children. And he also fulfilled the righteousness of the law, which the law demands, because he perfectly obeyed constantly forever. And he is our righteousness. Paul specifies here what the law could not do. The law could not condemn sin in the flesh. That is, the law had no human life of its own to be able to fulfill its own demand. The law could not die for you or me in your place. The law could not receive your condemnation. And it could not obey in your place in order to justify you. And these are exactly the two things that Christ did in his active and his passive obedience. He actively obeyed God perfectly, and he is our righteousness. And he shed his own blood on the cross and suffered and died for your sins, believer, and my sins as a believer. In his passive obedience, taking that wrath of God which you and I deserved for our sin, and the curse of the law, and removing it, nailing it to the cross. When you believe, you trust in Christ, you are freed by the satisfaction of Christ. That's what Paul has explained in all these first seven chapters of Romans, and even showing in chapter 7 how we still struggle with sin. And yet there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because he has been and is our propitiation with God. He takes away the anger of God from us, the anger that we deserve because of the law, because God gave his law and we have disobeyed it as a human race, and we've been born in sin and therefore we sin. So you're freed when you're a believer by the satisfaction of Christ of this divine judgment, as the first of the Heidelberg Catechism says. The satisfaction which your Redeemer has provided to the law's demands. It's as if you get a huge bill in the mail or on the email these days, and it's just something you could never pay. Christ satisfies it in your place. The demands of the bill, the demands of the law. And therefore, you and I are freed from the condemnation of the law of sin and death. The true gospel takes us out of ourselves to the hope which is found only in Christ. And not to look to ourselves as the cause or the reason for our justification. The gospel causes us to not look to ourselves as the cause why God can receive me, because I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do that, or whatever it is. We don't look to ourselves as our hope before God. We look to Christ. And he is our hope and our only hope before God, and we rejoice in him. And then we can have security in him when we are joined to him through faith. So we don't look to ourselves as the cause or reason for our justification. Christ is your justification, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. It's the gift of God. Of him, of God, ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Praise be to his name. Oh, that Christ may be your righteousness, your security, and your joy. To whom does this righteousness belong then? And this security and this joy? The apostle describes those for whom Christ is their righteousness, security, and joy. These are they for whom Christ fulfilled the demands of the law in the last part of verse 4. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In us, in the church, in the believers, like the Apostle Paul, with the Apostle Paul, through the grace of God. In us, this is to say that we have the righteousness of the law fulfilled. Let's not be like the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness. And they were very zealous of the law, but they couldn't establish their own righteousness, and so they were still under condemnation. But we must be as God would have us to be, by the grace of God, with faith in Christ, with Christ as our righteousness, who is the end of the law, the purpose of the law, or the one who fulfilled all the law. As he says in chapter 10, because we are one with Christ who fulfilled it perfectly, he is the fulfillment for us, And you and I don't have to go about trying to establish our own righteousness. We serve God, as the Reformer said. The Heidelberg Catechism, right, is divided in three parts. And the last part is how we show our gratefulness to God. We seek to obey the law. If you love me, keep my commandments. We want to walk in God's holy law and be holy and act like his children, and because we are his children, children of light, and therefore we are walking with him and enjoying serving him. As Jesus said, I delight to do his will. In the volume of the book it is given, it is written of me. I come to do his will. And that's what we're here for now. As Christians, being born of the Spirit and having life in you, you now want to walk in Christ and live for him and serve him and honor him through honoring his commandments. And we want more of Christ in us so that others can see Christ in us, and so that we can point them to Christ and point them to God and the salvation of God and the truth of God. And this is what God is doing for all of us, who by his grace now walk not after the flesh, or not after the corruption of the flesh, not seeking to do our own will, but after the Spirit, seeking to be led by the Spirit, following Christ. All the while having the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us, because we're united with our head who's fulfilled it perfectly. It's like when you get married, you inherit all the good things and the difficulties and the problems of your wife. Well, Jesus has no problem, so when we're married with him, we're good. All the blessings too, right? All the blessings of being married. And we are righteous in him. He is our head. So we are righteous before God because we're united with him who fulfilled the law perfectly. His righteousness is ours, and we fulfill the law in him. He fulfilled it for us. As Robert Haldane, a commentator on the book of Romans here, my favorite, I like Hodge a lot too, and Shedd, but really appreciate Robert Haldane on it. He said, the end then of Christ's mission was that the right of the law might be fulfilled in his people. In other words, the purpose of Christ's mission was that the right of the law, the demand of the law for righteousness and sacrifice and death, would all be fulfilled in Christ for all of us who are his people, his church. And who are we? Paul describes the character of those who are in Christ, those who have been justified by his blood. And of course, this section of Romans, Paul is especially focusing in on sanctification as well, and in this chapter, and in assurance. He describes our character, those who have been justified by his blood, not the cause of our salvation. When he says, in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, not the cause of our salvation, but the result of their justification. Not the cause of our justification, but the result of their justification. He describes their new character as Christians. We now are different. We now walk not after the flesh. You are no longer guided and dominated. That's maybe the key word here. Dominated by your carnal corruption. Neither in your thoughts nor in your actions. You no longer hope for any justification from the law, because you know that's impossible. And Paul, before he was converted, is a good example of this. The good example of a carnal man that hoped for righteousness and trying to please the rest of the Jews by killing Christians and taking them to jail. And he thought he was doing good because he was a religious man, a very religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was hoping in himself and his own righteousness. But he says he would trade all that for this glorious righteousness of Christ and leave it all behind, Philippians chapter 3. Because indeed, Christ's righteousness is glorious. And he is our righteousness. So Saul is a good example of a carnal man walking after the flesh and hoping in his own righteousness and in his own good works. But, he says, the end of verse 4, but after the Spirit. We walk not after the flesh. This righteousness of Christ is fulfilled in us, the righteousness of the law, who walk not after the flesh because we're united with him, but he's giving the character now of who we are and what we're like, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is important because I think a lot of times people look at this text and it's a little confusing, verses 1 to 4, and there's different ideas about it. But as I mentioned, these four verses summarize what's gone before in Romans, and he's not at all contradicting himself. He's still talking about justification and sanctification. We are freely justified through the grace of Christ and the work of Christ and his righteousness and his sacrifice. But who is freely justified through that? It's those of us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have a new character because we're born again, born of the Spirit of Christ, and now Christ lives in us. And he has begun to change us and make us love the Word of God and love holiness and seek to live a holy life and please God. Because we love him, because he first loved us, and we realize that he loved us and gave his only begotten Son for us. So now we walk after the Spirit. Now you are guided by the Spirit of Christ that lives in you, that guides you through the sacred, he guides you through his word, through the sacred scriptures. And your righteousness is the righteousness of God. Your security is in Christ. Your hope is not in yourself. And your joy is in your Lord and Savior. And Paul, the converted Paul, is a good example of a spiritual man. He now loves God and serves him with all his heart and strength and soul because he knows God loves him. And he's been adopted and Christ is his righteousness and he's not condemned by the law. Even though he has this terrible struggle that he talks about in Romans 7 against sin, and he said at the end of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He has this tremendous struggle, but he's a spiritual man because his hope is not in himself and not in his own obedience and his security and his assurance that he inculcates in this glorious chapter 8, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he names a bunch of things, and not even death can separate us. We're always going to be loved by God and by Christ, not because we're good, but because he's good. Because he is our righteousness and he is our salvation. Because he died for you and has fulfilled all the law of God for you, you can be sure of your salvation and content in fellowship with him every day. Now sure, we have ups and downs. Must confess, I have a lot of ups and downs. But hopefully we're growing and we're learning to, with Christian maturity, be more content. I ask the Lord every day for godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. Because I know when I'm not content, then I'm easy prey for the devil and his temptation. Or to get discouraged or whatever it might be. Christ could do, and he did, what the law could not do. If you don't remember anything else, please remember that. Or this. Christ could do what the law could not do. And he did what the law could not do in his redemption work. Look away from yourself to Christ in order to rejoice in him. In order to rejoice in him, you have to look away from yourself. I have to look away from myself and look to Christ. As Spurgeon said, you know, for every time, one time we look at ourselves, we should look to him 1,000 times. Look away from yourself to Christ in order to rejoice in him, your righteousness and your security. to always be content. Always keep your eyes on Christ. He said, follow me, right? How are we going to follow him if we don't look to him? We have to be reading his word. We don't learn about Christ properly through movies about him or whatever. Through the word. The word of God is our picture of Christ and how we know him and how we know God, and he is God. And we look to him and we're following him. Keep your eyes on Christ. Secondly, realize that your salvation depends upon his work and not yours. You want to be happy? Remember, your salvation, your eternal salvation, being kept by the power of God through faith, depends upon his work and not yours. Look away from yourself to Christ, our righteousness, security, and joy. Is he your righteousness? Is he your righteousness? Depend only upon his perfect righteousness. Rejoice in the Lord always. And as Paul says later on in this chapter, what shall we then say to these things? If Christ be for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Father, what a glorious word. If Christ be for us, who can be against us, Lord? You love us. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Cleanse us from sin. Renew us. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. I pray that you would touch hearts this morning, and Lord, that you would give faith in Christ for justification through the blood of Christ and the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, his perfect sacrifice. We pray that you would strengthen our faith, forgive our ups and downs, Lord, and give us more Christian maturity, more love of holiness, more denial of ourselves, and taking up our cross and following thee. For our life is short, Lord. We only have a few more days to live, even if they're years. Like a flower of the field that flourisheth and is taken away. But eternity is forever, Lord, and our hope must be in thee, Lord. So we pray that thou wouldst remind us each day of your love first, in sending your only begotten Son to do what the law could not do, so that through him, our Redeemer, through you and your redemption in Christ and by Christ, we are received and loved and adopted, made your children, Father. Strengthen us against sin. Help us to be strong against all the wiles of the devil, and Father, to follow you more faithfully, and like the Apostle Paul in his new nature, Father, striving always to be holy and preach the gospel, talk to others about Christ, and that you would bring revival, Lord, here in Stratford and in the United States and Chile, that you would do that work which no man can do, to build your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you that you're doing just that, and we pray that Christ be glorified in our hearts and in our day as we rejoice in this Sabbath of rest and in the rest we have in Christ's righteousness and our security and our and be our joy from day to day. We thank you for what you're doing in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.